Amen. Take your Bibles and stand with you, would please, to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Young people, I just wish I could convey. I speak for a living, but I don't seem like I have the words to tell you how much we love you. We're very pleased that God lets us share these few moments together. And I thank you so much for your attention and your participation in this conference. We're very grateful that God has chosen to let us be together, and thank you. And I hope you'll take time to thank those who made it happen for you. If it's your mom, your dad, your youth pastor, your pastor, anybody who serves you, I hope you'll take the time to appreciate them. I want you to know we love you and care about you. I want to give you one verse, and then we'll talk about some other verses in a few moments. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27. I'd like to read it three times if we can. Read it with me, if you would please, everybody together. And as is appointed unto men, just the young men, you read it if you would please. Men, read it with me if you would. And as is appointed, let me ask the ladies to read it with me one time, please, ladies. And one more time, everyone. And as is appointed unto men. Probably most of you did not need your Bible to finish that verse. If I would have started it, probably half of us could have finished it, maybe 70% of us. As is appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every one of us are going to die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Now quickly, just to remind you about that, death is not annihilation. When someone dies, they are not annihilated. But instantly, when someone dies, they're separated. They're separated from their body that they have lived in. Their soul leaves, and there's a separation. And everyone is going to experience that first separation sometime. By trauma, by disease, by old age. If you're 110, you'll want to leave the body. But you're going to leave this body. You're going to have a physical separation. Of course, there's a second death. We'll talk about that maybe in a few moments. That makes me nervous a little bit, because no one has to die the second time. And that means to be separated from God eternally in the lake of fire, where God is not. The Bible tells us it's appointed a man. Everyone has appointment with death. You're not going to miss it. You can miss your dentist appointment. You can miss your doctor's appointment. Your appointment with the DMV or the BMV. You can miss those and you can continue. But you won't miss your appointment with death. You'll be there when it happens. It's impossible not to be there. The statistics on death are staggering. One out of every one person dies. We'll be seated in a second. Let me tell you this quick story if I can. There's a fable told about a man and his slave in the markets of Baghdad. It's back in several centuries back, and this man and his slave are walking around the markets, and the slave sees death in his human form. And he gives him what he feels to be a threatening look, like he's going to take his life today. And the slave, nervous and afraid, he runs to his master and said, "Master, I just saw death in his human form, and he gave me a threatening look, as though he will take my life today. Please, sir, give me a camel or a horse or a donkey or a mule. Give me an animal to ride like the wind to Samara. I do not want to stay here in the markets of Baghdad. Please give me an animal to ride away." And the master saw he was just terrified. He said, "Okay, you know, go ahead. I'll meet you there later." And he gave him a horse, and he rode like the wind to Samara, making his way by nightfall far away from Baghdad. Later on in the day, His master was walking on the market and he saw death in his human form. And he said, "Hey, what was this I hear? You gave my slave, my servant, a threatening look this morning." And death said to him, "Sir, that was not a look of threat, but that was a look of surprise. I was surprised to see him in Baghdad because I have a meeting with him tonight in Samarra." He rode right into his appointment with death. And you're going to have an appointment with death. And today I want to speak to you for a few moments on this topic. When your next step is your last step. We're talking about the next step that we're taking in our Christian walk. And I think it's a great topic. But what if my next step is my last step? That happens to teenagers, you know. That happens, doesn't just happen to people 71. That happens to people 17. Death is no respecter of person. Your casket might be in your hometown today. With that in mind, when your next step is your last step, let's pray together and we'll ask the Lord to help us. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to speak to these young people. Thank you for the songs that we've heard, the provocative challenge to get into our Bible and learn answers to hard questions that you have obvious answers to. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the challenging messages this morning that we heard from Brother Torres and Brother Gomez. Thank you for the great truth last night of the unfeigned faith and getting rid of baggage so that we can run our race and take our steps effectively. Now, Father, I know you do not need me, but I need you. And I pray that you would help me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. I was a young man. My dad had taken me and about 8 other young people from Picayune, Mississippi, to Hattiesburg, Mississippi. I was too young to go to the youth conference and to meet there at that youth rally, but my dad let me go and I rode with him. And I was just in elementary school, but my next closest friend was 12 years old. His name was Tom Keezer. And he went with us to the youth activity along with other people. I remember whenever we went to the youth rally, the man preached. Very few people came forward and it bothered my father. My father, at the invitation, he gave the invitation and saw very few people respond. And the preacher preached his heart out. And my dad went up to the guy in charge of the youth rally. He said, Hey, do you mind if I said something real quickly? I remember vividly as I sat in the back and I was surprised that my dad was so proactive and so aggressive. And he said, "Yeah, Brother Richard, go ahead." And he got there and he says, "You know, guys, I'm a little bit nervous about the invitation. It wasn't a strong invitation. Not many people came. No one can guarantee that they're going to go home tonight. And you don't know for sure when you're going to die, and you need to think about that. And I just like to say, I think you ought to sing another couple verses, and maybe some of us who are not saved need to get saved." I remember that, and I thought that was, "Wow, Dad, you're out of control there, man. You really had a lot of nerve." The rally was over. We went and ate some food, and then we got into the van. The van was Tom's dad's van, and my dad was driving it and borrowed it to bring me and the other 8 kids to the youth rally. On the way home, Tom and I were sitting in the front, and this was before seat belts were really a requirement, and you did if you wanted to, you didn't have to. And he was sitting in the front, and I was sitting in the front. It was a cool night in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and we were heading home on the highway. My dad looked over, and we were sitting in the seat, but then we'd get down by the floorboard and get where the heat was because it was cooler, and we weren't probably didn't have the coats we needed. And my dad said, "John, Tom, you guys get up and get in the back. Go back over here. Let me get somebody else over here." I remember balking at his question. I said, "Dad, you know, it's warmer here." He says, "Son, get in the back. Tom, you ought to get in the back too." And Tom said, "I know, I'm going to stay in this seat. I'm staying here." His dad owned the van. My dad, I think, out of just courtesy and realized it, that's his son, just, okay, you can stay over there. I sat in the seat behind my dad and I fell asleep. Within 20 minutes, a drunk driver, an intoxicated man, came across the median of that road and hit that van head on. The next thing I remember, I was laying on top of a police car crying because I had broken my right hip. Didn't know what I'd broken, but I knew I couldn't walk. I watched my dad hobble around the wreckage that was there, and I saw the little man. He was a short man with a flat top haircut who was kind of drunk and but sad that he happened to walk around and say, I'm sorry, man, I'm just so sorry. Then he came over to me and he put his hand on my foot. Son, I'm sorry. I feel so bad. And through all of that, I heard Tom's older brother Greg come around and said, Mr. Wilkerson, Tom won't wake up. Tom's not waking up. Mr. Wilkerson, come here. And my dad hobbled around on his swollen ankle and went around there, and I saw him pick up Tom and bring him over beside the police car, and they started to pound on his chest and blow in his mouth. But it was too late. Tom had passed away as a seventh grader. I remember that day, and I remember it really drove me to consider my own salvation. Am I saved? If I were to die today, would I go to heaven? But it reminded me that life is short. Eternity is forever. And my next step could be my last step. The last step that Tom took was from that church parking lot into that vehicle. And his last step was that. You don't know when your last step is going to be. I'm here to scare you. I'm just telling you a couple things that happened to me. As a young man, I was 23 years old, and I remember finding out that my wife Linda was expecting her first baby, Tyler Mark Wilkerson. It was a blessing. I mean, I couldn't have been more happy as a young man having a baby in Bellflower, California. And I was so excited. Linda was about 7 or 8 days late before her pastor due date, and we just could not wait for that baby to get there. And when he came, it was such a blessing, and God used him. He wasn't a perfect young man. He's not a perfect son. He was a sinner, but I'm glad on his 10th birthday, his aunt Mary led him to Jesus Christ, and he got saved. We remember when he came home, and later he got baptized. It was just a great day for us, and he went off and worked at camps, and I remember he'd always want to get the bulletin and look and see what the giving was on missions and what the missions giving was. That was big to him because he had committed, as a 17-year-old boy, $15 a week to missions, and beyond that, beyond his tithe and offering, that was important to him. And I remember that very vividly, and I remember how much he loved the Lord. He taught a Sunday school class. He sang in the choir, and it's just a real blessing to his mom and I. But in the August, coming up here, it'll be 8 years ago, the Lord allowed him to go live with him at the age of 17. After his death, we made a little video, we have some more work to do on it, but I thought I'd show you this video. Because he was traveling with the family in our church, one of our sweetest friends. I called them last night when I told them I would tell you the story, because they were there when he passed away. I wasn't. He was 4 hours away from our home. His friend Michael and him were good friends, and I remember I was talking to a couple, Glenn and Tracy Gaskins. They were in my office, and I had scheduled a meeting with them and had given them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they both accepted the Lord. And when they finished, got saved, I saw my phone was vibrating. And after they got saved, I said, guys, would you let me look at this phone? Someone really wants my attention. And I looked in there, and it was my wife's number. And I said, oh, no, it wasn't. It was Tyler's number. And I saw Tyler's number. I said, hey, I'll call him back. He said, Dad, I have a chance to go with Michael. His sister Abigail is moving up to the Bay Area from Los Angeles, and he wants me to go help him move her. And they even got tickets to the Green Bay Packer game of playing the San Francisco 49ers. And we'll move her in and go watch that game tomorrow. It's a preseason game in August. He said, "Dad, can I go?" And boy, I'd missed him. He had been working at a camp most of the summer, and I didn't want him to go, but I had an activity to do that night, and I knew that I wouldn't have time. And he said, "Dad, I'll be back on Sunday night. We'll go to church there Sunday morning. We'll get back here for Sunday night service." I said, "Okay, have a good time." And he was so happy. He was so happy. He got his brothers and sisters. He paid them all $1 to go shine his shoes and iron his shirt. And he just got all packed. And he was just jumping around. Went and said, "Hey, let's go down to 7-Eleven and get some ice cream before we come, before I leave." And he treated his brothers and sisters well. He was just all, his mother told me all this. I was at the office. But she told me he was so bubbly, so happy. Then his friend pulled up with his dad. They got in the car and they went on their way. They made their 4.5-hour trip. It was about 5 hours drive, but they took the time and they stopped at a Taco Bell and ate meals. And oftentimes they would just be in a hurry, so they would just get to go. But they took time to sit down and enjoy the meal. And if you know teenage boys, they like to eat and eat another taco and another burrito. It's not just one, not one going to do you. They ate a lot and they ate together. And then they got into the car and made their way down to up to the Bay Area, and they came over Pacheco Pass. There was a young lady that was in an argument with her boyfriend on the side of the road. She was on a cell phone. He wanted her to go to Los Baños and she wanted to go back to San Jose, and they were fighting. She had had a long day at work, long traffic, and they're fighting on the phone, and she was parked on the side talking on the phone. Our son was coming down the hill. He's in the passenger seat, a driver, and the man in the back. And all of a sudden, she just hangs the phone up, and she pulls out in there, and they see it, and they say, "Look up." My son even said, "Look at the car. Look at the car. See the car." And the driver said, "I see it. We'll go around." And it was a downhill slope, so they went around to go around. And then the lady just had a sudden change of mind. She said, "No, I'm going to go to my boyfriend's house." And she just did a U-turn in front of them, not knowing they were beside her. Car hit that car and then went up on the mountain, on the hill, and it just trajected it up on the side of the hill. It went as far as it could go, and then it flipped over one time. When it landed on all four tires. The driver walked out, and he was okay. The man in the back walked out, he's okay. But something, Tyler was leaning over the side of the window of the car. Leaning over there, and he pulled him back, and he went, "Ugh!" Come to find out, his ribs broke. And one rib went into his lung, and the other rib went into his heart. An ambulance pulled up. A nurse was in the car behind them. They began CPR right away. An ambulance came, not going to that accident, just came through there. They tried as best they could to get him revived. But it was obvious that the Lord wanted him, and he wanted to take him that way. After it all said and done, of course, a lot of changes, but he left Taco Bell, and his next step was his last step. I want you to see this video we did, and you can get a face to a name. Then I'm going to come back and speak to you just for a few moments on when your next step is your last step. Tyler was our firstborn, and Linda and I had been married about a year and a half, and then the Lord brought him to us on February 27th, 1991. We treasured him, loved him, enjoyed being new parents, and was born right here in Bellflower, California.
He was my firstborn, and he made us parents. He made me a mom for the first time. Everything was a first. I remember when his teeth came in, and when he went to kindergarten, and those firsts in such a memory in my heart.
But was a real sociable kid, you see?
Yes.
He he wanted to know what was going to go on tonight, what we were going to do this evening, you know, could he have this friend over? Just everybody loved him, and he loved everybody. Then as time went on, as God gave us new children, other children, he's just such a good brother. And
We didn't really realize that so much until after he passed away, and then we saw just picture after picture of him holding his siblings and carrying them places, and people would say, the thing I remember most about Tyler is that what a good brother he was. He just finished his junior year of high school, and he played basketball. He was 6'3", almost, about 6'3 and a half. I'm 6'4", and he was always excited about, I knew I was going to look up to him if he kept growing. And he'd just begin to dunk the basketball, you know, and that summer he was showing me how many times he could dunk it. He enjoyed acting. If it's something that was fun and something that was out in front, he would do that. And he sang in the choir with Linda. Linda and he are both in the choir of our church. And in school, I felt like that he was, he was someone who was respected. People knew that he wanted to please his parents, and he would do what's right. But he was a leader, and he helped us so much. And Linda and I are indebted to what God let him do in our family. Tyler passed away on a Friday night, I think 11:20, 11:30 or so. But the night before was a Thursday night. We were in bed, and it was late, and it was kind of a hot night. It was a summer night, and so he said, "Mom, Dad, come watch me. Come watch me. I've learned to dive without a splash this summer. I've been diving." And he said, "Come watch me swim." And I don't know, I was reading a book and Linda was doing something, but I'm glad for this time that I just got up and we both went out there and leaned over the lattice work, and he just, "What's this, Dad?" And he just, he'd dive in, and here, your 17-year-old boy, you can see his beautiful long body. I said, "Man, you look like Michael Phelps, man. You look like Michael Phelps."
It was the same year of the Olympics,
And so the lights on the pool, and we could see him just going across the bottom of the pool back and forth and diving and getting out. Asking us, was that a 3 or a 5 or a 10? What dive was that? And so, not knowing that within another 26 hours or so, he'd be with the Lord. I got a missed call on my phone, and it was about probably 11:45 or 11:50 or so.
But we saw that it was Tyler's phone with Abigail and them, and we assumed that they would just want to say goodnight. Tyler was like that, just to call home and say goodnight, Mom, goodnight, Dad, and assumed that that's what he was calling for, and hung up the phone and fell asleep.
2:39 is when I know the coroner called, but before that we got a call from the family and said, there's been an accident, but we can't tell you what's going on right now. Someone's going to call you in a minute, tell you kind of day. We don't know everything that's going on. And then, I called the highway patrol, and everyone I called, they said they confirmed it was an accident. Yes, but no one wanted to tell us that Tyler died. I think I told Linda. I said, "Linda, something's really bad happened." And then at 2:39, I got a call from the coroner, San Jose coroner's office, and said, "Are you John Wilkerson? Are you the dad of Tyler Wilkerson?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, we're sorry to tell you that your son was involved in a bad accident, and he did not make it." And that was pretty painful. Everything was in slow motion that day. Just here, all of us were in the van, and seven children, and Mom and Dad, and we just got out. And we walked down the long hallway at the church there, and then walked into a very crowded room of probably our sweetest friends in the world, and were quickly embraced and loved by them, and they were hurting too, because it wasn't just our son; it was their Sunday school teacher, it was their choir member, their camp counselor for those junior kids that came. They just saw him, and now he was gone.
He sure touched a lot of lives. He had he touched many more lives than we even knew at that time. Mm-hmm. The friends, he was going to be a senior that year. His classmates. It was just a lot of people loved him. Mm-hmm.
then we had just a whirlwind of sweet gestures of love from people all over our country. And in the next week, I think you received 1,200 cards.
In 1 week.
Of letters or cards that when they heard about him. And people from the camp that he worked with back in Tennessee, scores of notices from people that he, his friends there, people that he knew from there, basketball teams that he had played against, and not just our team, but the other teams. We have a little memorial here in our home, and one of the things is a basketball that was signed by a team, opposing team, that wrote, signed all their names and brought this plaque and this basketball. Some servicemen who knew him, put a flag up in Baghdad, Iraq for a day in memory of Tyler and sent it back to us. And so many expressions of love that came to him. He touched lives that we didn't know that he was touching, but it certainly touched our life. The what would have beens of life, and where he would have gone to school, where he would have, who he would have married, and who kids, those are things that only God knows. And you anticipated, possibly going to a wedding, being a grandparents, excited about those things as time would have it.
Those kids that he went to high school with, they went off to college in September. And I don't know if he felt the same way, but when they left and came home that first Thanksgiving, I thought, Tyler'd be coming home,
Yeah.
And I kind of look at those boys as, as far as the stage that Tyler would be in. What he'd be doing and what they'd be involved in.
Thank you for taking time to rehearse that life. I don't show you that for sympathy. Obviously not quite as easy for me to watch it as maybe others. But at the same time, I show it to you to show you the brevity of life. And that someday your next step will be your last step. And you will say goodbye in this life and hello in the next. I want to ask you a couple questions, and we'll close our message today with these thoughts. Number one, when your next step is your last step, will you step into heaven or step into hell? There's just two places people go when they die. Heaven with God and hell without God. There's no other option. Teenagers from this room right now, some of them will go to the lake of fire. If today was your last step, your next step is your last step, some of you would wake up in the presence of the Lord to be absent from the body that you live in and would be instantly present with the Lord. Others of you would not. Just like on the Titanic, some of you are good young people. Your dad serves the Lord. Your mom serves the Lord. You went to a Christian school. You got it all together, at least everybody thinks you do. You have that story that Brother Reza shared about. You tell your story, but you know and God knows that you're not saved. And that's something you need to visit. I think about the Titanic. Some people went from England on across the Atlantic Ocean in beautiful accommodations. They had porches they looked out on. They paid a lot of money. They were the wealthy. Some people went in with a backpack and they went down into the steerage of the boat. But when that ship sank, there was just two categories. There weren't good and bad or rich or poor. There was just saved and lost. People who made it and people who died and didn't make it. And all humanity, and right now today, if you're here, young man and young lady, if you're here as adult, and you're not sure if you're saved today, when your next step is your last step, it will be no more questions, no more decisions. It will be over. It'll be done. You will either wake up in the presence of Jesus, or you'll wake up without Him forevermore, except for one appointment with Him at the great white throne judgment when all of your sins will be opened up. That's it. When your next step is your last step, will you be in heaven or hell? Some of you need to make that decision today. I'm not the first person to talk to you about that. The Holy Spirit's been talking to you about that. Every time you hear that, if you know for sure you're going to heaven, raise your hand. You're like, ah. If you're not sure, raise your hand. You think, I probably should, but I'm not doing it. Here's what the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. When your next step is your last step, will you be in heaven, young person, or will you be in hell? You're either saved or lost. You're either born into God's family or you're not. I don't know everything about you. I do know when God saved me. I know when it happened. I don't know the date it happened. But you know why I know it happened? Because I was there when it happened. If you don't remember when it happened to you, it's because you weren't there. Well, my mom says your mom cannot save you. Your mom's memory can't save you. Your dad's memory can't save you. That little story you tell, it can't save you. The baptistry waters can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. And you must come clean with Him. Make sure you know you're saved. Because when your next step is your last step, you're either going to go to heaven or hell. May I change my thought here real quickly? And let me talk to those who you know. And those of you who say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you bear with me just a moment? I want to give you a chance to get saved. But for those of you who say, Pastor, I know when it happened. I know I've been born again. By the way, what's the big deal about being born again? Because if you're only born once, just a physical birth, you die twice. Physically separated from your body and eternally separated from God. But if you're born twice, you only die once. You've got to have a second birthday. And that doesn't happen over a period of time. That's a miracle of a moment. Make sure you know you're saved. But if you are saved, there are some things you need to contemplate. Here's a couple things. Whenever you step into the presence of Jesus, if you're saved, you'll not go to hell. But when you go to heaven, when you stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's a couple things I'd like to ask you about. Will you be familiar with Jesus or foreign to Jesus? There are people who are saved. And when you get saved, that's when Jesus knows you. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But there are people who are going to have shock treatment when it comes to meeting Jesus. Because they're ignorant of Him. He is more foreign to you. We talk about video games. We know about Pokemon Go. We know about this. We know about that. But we don't talk about Jesus. You know why we don't talk about Jesus? We don't love Him. We talk about things we love. We talk about sports. We talk about music. We talk about friends. We talk about occupations or careers. But we don't talk about Jesus because He's more foreign to us than familiar to us. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Apostle Paul said that I might know Him. I'm sad, but I think I have spent years of my life pretty ignorant of the Jesus that saved me. I don't want to keep going like that. Get to know Him. So, if your next step is your last step, is Jesus familiar to you or is He foreign to you? Will you be counted faithful or faulty? See, He says, I want to tell you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. One of the things that we learned from our example here, Brother Josh, he said, you got to be faithful to church. Are you faithful? The Bible says confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot that's out of joint. Boy, you get a broken tooth, you'll keep your mouth shut real quick. Because any kind of air goes in there, it just sends a pain up to your head. You sprain your ankle, your whole body. Well, It's miserable. That's how an unfaithful person is. But that is what's on the criteria when you stand before God. Will you be faithful? Moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. I want to be a faithful father. I want to be a faithful husband, a faithful friend, a faithful pastor. I want to be a faithful college student. I want to be faithful in my youth group. Are you faithful? Are you flashy? You just like a comet that lights up a night sky, and then all of a sudden fades off into oblivion? Are you someone that's faithful? Activity after activity. Morning Sunday school. Sunday night. Read your Bible. Pray. Serve. Be involved. That's really important. Because if your next step is your last step, you're going to be either faithful or faulty. You're either going to be familiar with Jesus or he's going to be foreign to you. I think about that concept there. There was an African slave who was, his life was martyred. He was taken, his life was killed for the fact that he loved Jesus. When someone packed up his stuff, they found a note that he had written. And it says something like this: I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I will not turn back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. He says, my gate is fast. My goal is heaven. He says, I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, dwarf visions, and cheap giving. He says at the conclusion of his little letter there, he says here, I must go until Jesus comes. I must work until he stops me. I must give until I drop. And when Jesus comes back for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me as one of his. Amen. I don't want to be foreign to Jesus. I want to be very familiar with Jesus. I don't want to be faulty. I want to be faithful. I want to ask you another question. If this next step could be your last step, if you don't get back to your place where you live, will you be in heaven or hell? Will you be faithful or faulty? Will you be familiar or foreign? And may I ask this, will you be loved or lonely? You know, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16, he tells the story of the unjust steward, and then he says to his disciples, you go out and make to yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon, so that when you die or fail, that your friends will receive you into everlasting habitations. That means some people will be in the presence of the Lord and others will be looking to be with them. Thinking about a guy who got saved. He got saved in China. And in China he got saved and his atheist friend asked him, said, all right, you're a Christian, I don't believe in God. And he said, when you go to heaven, what are you going to do? He said, I've thought about this. I know what I'm going to do. He said, number one, I'm going to go find Jesus. And I'm going to thank him for paying for my sin. And I'll spend years if I have to, and I'm going to try to find every praiseful word I can say to Jesus. All right, the atheist said, all right, okay, Jesus, I should have known that. What else are you going to do for all those millions and millions of years? He said, well, you know, I think I probably will go find the missionary that left his home and went to my place in China and gave the gospel to me, and I want to do my best to share my appreciation with him. Okay, okay. Jesus and the missionary. What else are you going to do? He said, I'm going to go find anyone that helped get my missionary to the mission field. I'm going to go through the books of heaven and find anyone who was helpful. Anyone who prayed, or anyone who gave, or anyone who loved that missionary, who raised that missionary, who helped him. And I'm going to go one by one and thank them. With that, the atheist said, you're ridiculous. But it beckons to ask the question, who in heaven would be looking for you? Will you be loved? Well, we're all going to be happy in heaven. No one's going to be miserable in heaven. But I'm not so sure everybody will enjoy heaven the same. But everybody will be saved. Everybody goes to heaven the same way, except the gift of God. But Jesus said something like this: lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for who? Yourselves. He said, you know, for some reason you're going to need to have treasures in heaven. Now, I've been to Disneyland broke one time. I went to Disneyland mistakenly with $3 in my pocket. I spent 10 hours there. It was not fun. It was fun for a while. I played Rode Space Mountain a lot of times, and It's a Small World, and Indiana Jones. But man, about 2 o'clock, my stomach thought my throat had been cut. Every time I swallow, my stomach says, thank you, you know. And you can't even buy water for $3 at Disneyland. It's terrible. I didn't have any money. It was $3, and I was poor. I went another time to Disneyland, and I had plenty of money. That was fun. If I wanted to buy something, I bought it. I came prepared. I don't think, and in both times I went to Disneyland, I got a ticket. Someone else paid for me to go. I didn't buy it. There's some place happier than Disneyland, and that's heaven. Amen. You get there by a free gift. You accept God's gift for you. But when you get there, there may be an ATM, heaven's ATM. Let me tell you something. You only have money in God's bank if you put money in there. And you do that by faithfulness. You do that by service. You do that by considering your future. Will you be loved in heaven? Will everybody say, hey, thank you for going and serving the Lord. Thanks for working that bus route. I didn't know what's going on there. Thank you for training for the work of the Lord. Thank you for being faithful in our neighborhood. Thank you for telling me about Christ and bringing me to that activity. Thank you for obeying your mom and dad. All those things, they put money in heaven's bank. And they make you very loved and treasured in heaven, it seems to be. The last thing I want to ask you, will you be rewarded or will you be regretful? See, let me get this straight. You listen to me carefully. I'm almost done. Get this. Listen. If you're a little tired, listen to this. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't go to heaven by being good. The secret of eternal life is to learn that it cannot be earned. However, once you're saved, you are in an earning mode. Here's what the Bible says. You're familiar with this verse. You can help me finish it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For him that cometh to God must believe that he what? Is. Okay, that's how we go to heaven. We trust that Jesus is the Savior and we accept him. But also that he is a what? Rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Young people, when your next step is your last step, will you be rewarded or will you be regretful? Brother Brown said it this way yesterday, you're either going to be, I'm glad I served Jesus. I'm glad I did, or I wish I would have. I wish I would have. I have a little bit of an illustration here. It's probably not the best, but got a rope here. And I'd like to, this rope is about 20 feet long or so, but I'd like for you to just imagine that this rope is eternity. And it goes on and on and has no end. And on this end of the rope is your life. Could be 17 years, it could be 30 years, it could be 70 years, it could be 100 years. But this is your life. Do you know what the devil wants you to do and society wants you to do and our own selfishness wants us to do? It wants us to think about this much of eternity. It wants to think what's best for you in the next 30 years. What should you buy with the money you get? Don't give to missions. You need that. tithe and give an offering, you'll need that. It's really important to have that next gain. You won't be able to make your cell phone bill if you do that. Oh, what career are you going to go to? You got to make enough money. You got to support your family. If you serve God, you may not be able to do that. And he wants to think about this and forget about that. What you think about is where you're going to be the next 30 million years. Will you be familiar or foreign? Will you be rewarded or regretful? Will you be loved or somewhat lonely? What will you be faithful or you'll be faulty? Young people, one of the best days of my life was the day I got saved. The day I exchanged my sin for God's Son. That was the best day of my life. The second best day of my life happened right here in this auditorium 36 years ago, tomorrow afternoon, when I sat in the balcony up there and I was asked, what are you going to do with the life God gave you? What are you going to do with this right here that will make an impact for that right there? Now let me say to you, God may want you to be a doctor, a nurse, a pilot, all that stuff that's possible. And I wouldn't throw rocks on that for anything. What you need to do is say, what does God want me to do? But I did not know, as an 8th grade young man sitting in that balcony right there, what God wanted me to do. I certainly never thought I would be terrified to come up here on this platform. I didn't think that was going to happen. But you know what I did? I decided to trust God's rewarding process. The only thing about the will of God that some... And by the way, the reason you live here instead of here is because you're nervous that you can't trust God with your future. You're afraid. Crazy as it is, we're not afraid to get saved. We will trust God for our eternal destiny, but we struggle to trust if He will really is worth me saying, Lord, I surrender. I will give you my life. I'll be garbage at your disposal. Whatever you want me to do, I will do it. Because we're afraid we might give up a little of this and we forfeit all of that. Young person, if your next step were your last step, would you be happy or would you be sad? Would you be glad? I did. And I'll tell you, you will be glad if you'll let the Lord have your life. If you'll say, I surrender. I sat there in that balcony that day and I started crying. Probably an emotional guy anyway, but I didn't cry like... I was like this. I watched a few people come forward and make decisions, but I started crying. Mr. Ingleby, the man who drove our van from Superior, Wisconsin, slept on the gym floor with us, put up with our antics and our foolishness all week long. He saw me over there crying. He said, John, what's wrong with you? And I said, I think I'm supposed to go down there. He said, well, John, you don't have to go down there, but you need to decide. If God wants to use you, let Him. And I thought in my mind, I saw a couple guys come down there. I saw them. I said, I know why they're doing that guy and that guy. I mean, he's a senior and he's a junior and he's a good basketball player. I saw him play in the competition and they're good guys. But I thought to myself, I'm not. He said, John, forget about who you are and remember who God is. And just tell God you'll do what He wants you to do. Young people, that was the second best day of my life. And I will never, ever forget that. And the only thing you have to be worried about doing this to God is not doing that to God. Is missing out on what this would give you. I don't know if you saw it or not, But both of our speakers last night came up, and the first thing they said is like, what a life I get to live. I love it. I think if you could interview Miss Charity and also Mrs. Areza, they would say, what a life. Am I so glad I surrendered? If you could talk to Mrs. Francis, and you could talk to Mrs. Gomez and Mrs. Judah, you could talk to my wife Linda, I live with the woman. She would say, and she told me just recently, she goes, John, I can't believe what I would have missed if I would have said no to God. And it's not just about this little short space of time. It's for all eternity. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man the things God has prepared for those that love Him enough to trust Him.